Good morning, CBIBC. My name is Nate, and if I haven't met you yet, it's good to meet you. I want to add my greeting to that of Tim. Welcome to be a part of our family here at CBIBC. CBIBC stands for Clearwater Bay International Baptist Church. So we are an international community from all over the world. And I know some of you may not consider yourself to be a Baptist. That name simply means that we believe people ought to be baptized after they believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you've believed in the name of Jesus, we'd love for you to come be baptized in the ocean with us, join our church family, and grow in Christ together. It's exciting to be a part of the church on Sundays, but not just Sundays. We meet throughout the week in life groups. We have all sorts of groups meeting throughout the week to encourage you in your faith, and I'm glad that you're here today. My role most weeks is to get to deliver the Word of God to you, so I get to preach out of the Bible. We tend to go through books of the Bible, so we're finding our home in the Scripture, in God's Word, and hopefully my words don't obscure them in any way, but help to bring them to light, help you to understand, help you to apply them to your lives. Well, this morning, it's an exciting day because we're starting a new series, Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. Isn't that a fun graphic there? You can't even see all the funness of it, but this is our first week in a new series that is speaking about this hope that we have in Christ. And so fun to think about that those of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ have an amazing hope within us. And this theme actually comes from a key verse that's in our passage. It's Colossians 1:27. God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Each of us, if we've come to believe in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes to live within us. So Christ is in you, and that gives you amazing hope. Hope for eternal life, yes, but also hope, the strength for which to live this life as a Christian in this world that's sometimes difficult, but you have hope. I want to just point out to you a definition of hope to help you kind of understand why this hope is so good. Biblical hope is a confident expectation of a future good that is based on God's character and redemptive acts. A confident expectation. Hope is not like the kind of hope like when you were a kid and you said, I hope my parents will take me to Disneyland someday. You know, that may or may not happen depending on if your parents have money or time or you're close to that location. But hope, biblically speaking, is confidence, a confident expectation of a future good that is based on God's character and redemptive acts. So God's character is perfect. It's good. He doesn't make any promises that he doesn't keep. And he has acted in the past to redeem you, to buy you back from sin and death and the grasp of the evil one in this world, to give you a new life in him. And so that's the kind of hope we're going to be speaking about, Christ being in us over the next several weeks in the book of Colossians. So this morning, we'll go forward with just our title, Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. And we're going to look at the first 14 verses of Colossians chapter 1. And my wife leaned over to me and she said, as we read the scripture, that's quite a chunk, sir. I don't plan to do an exhaustive Bible study this morning, but just to introduce you to this book today and think about the thanksgiving and the prayers that are there and seek to apply them a bit to our lives. So first of all, you'll notice as you look in your bulletin that you received when you came in, or maybe you have your Bible open, as you look at Colossians chapter 1, you'll see that it's laid out like a letter, like a Near East letter of the first century, to be specific, which typically does this. It lays out who is the author of the letter, who are the recipients of the letter, and then gives some greetings to the person who is receiving the letter from the person who sent it. So the author of this letter is the Apostle Paul along with Timothy. Some of you have been in church for a while, so you know a bit about who the Apostle Paul is. For those of you who don't, just a quick summary. The Apostle Paul was actually a Jewish person before he became a Christian. And he wasn't just any Jew. He was a well-studied Jew. And he was a Jew who was vehemently opposed to Christianity. In fact, he wanted to round up, put in prison, or kill every Christian he could meet. And so he was off on a journey to Damascus at one point to round up a whole bunch of Christians in that place when the Lord Jesus met him in an amazing vision. Blinding light came from heaven to him, made him literally blind for a season, and Jesus himself appeared to the Apostle Paul and spoke to him and said, you're no longer going to be against me, you're going to be for me, and you are going to be my witness, and I'll show you how much you're going to have to suffer for me now, but you're going to be my witnesses. And specifically, Paul became a witness to begin to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And we'll talk more about that a little bit later, but a Gentile is any person who was not a Jew. And actually still, technically speaking, any person who wasn't born as a Jewish person is a Gentile. It's just anybody else. The Jews were God's chosen people, so they're the original ones who God spoke to. Remember when we were going through Hebrews, through our father Abraham, who was the first person to believe by faith and to be counted righteous by faith. And the Jewish people, the Old Testament, is most of the story of God's working through these people. And for a long time in history, nobody really got into the kingdom of God much unless they were a Jew. A few people snuck their way in. They decided, the men, to go ahead and get circumcised and to believe in Jesus and participate in the sacrificial system. But most people didn't, although there were always prophecies about a light coming for the Gentiles. And so we'll see this hope that's been given to us, the hope of glory, was actually once a mystery to us, but the mystery has been revealed through Jesus Christ, who came as that light to the Gentiles for us. And so we have this hope because Christ is now in us, this confident expectation of a future good based on God's character and His redemptive acts. Well, we're going to look this morning at this passage a little further, but before I do, I want to talk to you about some evidence. When you look at the beginning of this passage, starting in verse 3, the Apostle Paul begins with a prayer of thanksgiving. And in his thanksgiving, he's thankful for a bunch of things that have happened in the life of these Colossian believers in the church in Colossae. And as he does that, as he talks about what he's thankful for about them, he also, in a way, gives us a list, in a sense, an evidence of what someone could look at to say, am I a Christian or not? Do I have the hope in me that's the hope of glory? Is Christ actually living in me? If we want to have hope of eternal life, if we want to have hope that carries us through the difficult times in this life, we want to make sure that we're in the faith, that Christ is actually in us. And so, though this wasn't the original purpose of the Apostle Paul when he wrote the letter to the Colossians, he was actually praying a prayer of thanks for them, and we could actually thank God for these things as well for other people. But I want us to look at these characteristics that he thanks God for. And if you can say yes to these characteristics, yes, I have these characteristics, then you can say, okay, Christ is in me. I have some confidence that Christ is in me. The first one is this: your faith is in Christ Jesus. You see, the hope of glory is not for everyone. Jesus came offering it to everyone, but not everyone has yet received the hope. You see, the truth is, as the Bible tells us, that all human beings are sinners by nature. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden, ate of the forbidden fruit. And when they did, sin came into the world, death came into the world, and sin has been passed down to each one of us. Each one of us has fallen short, the Scripture says, of the glory of God. Christ isn't in us, so we fall short of His glory, and thus we don't have the glorious hope of knowing God. And so we needed something. We needed some help, and that's why Christ came. Christ came into the world. He is the God-man who came to the earth, and He lived a perfect life. And He died a sacrificial death for you and for me. And so that, the Scripture says, if we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from our sin, saved from eternal death, saved from loneliness, saved from fear, saved from shame, saved from so many things, but included into the kingdom of God because our sins are forgiven. The thing that blocked us from being able to be in a relationship with God is taken away, and the wrath of God was instead put on Jesus Christ on the cross. When you believe on the name of Jesus, you trust Him to take away your sins. You believe He died for you and He rose from the dead. That's the first evidence if you're in the faith. Have you trusted Jesus? And some of you are saying, I'm not so sure. You know, I'm just checking this Christianity thing out. I'm not sure I'm ready to believe Jesus is the only way, the one true God. Okay, I'm glad you're here. And I hope you'll keep coming back if that's you and you've not yet put your faith in Jesus. But I hope you'll consider the claims of the Scripture. The Old Testament of the Bible gives hundreds of prophecies that point us forward towards the coming of Jesus Christ, this one who is the Messiah, predicted about for hundreds of years in the Scriptures until He finally came. He's the hope of the world, and I hope you'll receive Him as your hope by faith. A second evidence we actually talked about at the end of our Hebrews series is the love that the Colossians have for all the saints. And now when we say saints here, we're not speaking about in like the Catholic Church saints sense, only those venerated people. No, saints is speaking about all Christians, the holy ones, literally translated, all those who are made holy, set apart for God. When you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're set apart for Him. You become God's child. You're a holy one. And so when you become a Christian, God comes to take up residence in your life through His Holy Spirit. And when He does, one of the fruits that comes forth out of your life is love. Love. They will know we are Christians by our love. Love. We talked about it when we were going through Hebrews that love is the DNA. Love for our brothers and sisters in Christ is in the DNA of someone who's been reborn into the kingdom of God. And so if you find yourself from before you believed until now mysteriously changed, like once you didn't give a flippin' fluha about the people you came to church with, right? You didn't give a care. You didn't give a care for their good. You didn't pray for them. You didn't think of them. But now something happened to you where God has gotten a hold of your life and you have compassion in a new way. You have joy when something good happens to your brother or sister in a new way. You want good for your brothers and sisters. You want to pray for them. Those kinds of things, those actions of love that we do for people are evidence of the fact that Christ is in us. When you believed, He came to take up residence and you are loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. The next evidence that's here is actually the foundation, the Scripture says, of both of those first two, the hope laid up for you in heaven. Let me just read the verse to you. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love that you have for the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So hope. Again, we talked about hope already. Hope being that sense of confidence, clear confidence. But let me just give you, going back one here, another definition. Hope is an objective reality of that which is reserved in heaven for us by God and has been revealed to us in the gospel. So in some sense, when we think of hope as Christian hope, we're thinking about that which is reserved in heaven for us. God has made a place for us. Jesus said, I've gone there. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Jesus has ascended back up into heaven. He's prepared a place where when we die or when Jesus comes again, we'll be forever with God in heaven. But God has also revealed to us in the gospel a hope for this life. He's revealed himself a hope for eternal life, but also a hope with which we carry into our lives, our daily lives, walking with him. And so this hope, then you can see, kind of sounds like faith. So it's like the foundation of faith. And when you have faith, out of it comes love, because you're connected to these people that you have this certain hope with. The hope laid up for you in heaven, the hope that you have for this life. Well, brothers and sisters, I want to share the next passage that comes along after that Thanksgiving text and encourage you with it. Of this you have heard before, speaking of that gospel hope. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, and indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing. So we talk a lot about the gospel here at CBIBC, and basically what we mean when we say gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ by which we're saved. So that gospel has come to the Colossians. It's come to them. They've received it. And indeed, in the whole world, it's bearing fruit and increasing. So at that time, first century, in the Roman world, a little sort of far off place from even Israel, this little place of Colossae that Paul had actually never even been to himself, the gospel had gone there through a guy named Epaphras. So you can read that in the passage here. He took the gospel there, and it says it's bearing fruit in the whole world, and it's also done that among you. So the gospel is like a seed, and it goes forth, and it's just a small seed, but it's planted. Remember Jesus' parable, some of you, of the soils. The seed is planted in the soil, and some of it falls on hard soil, and some of it falls among the rocks, and some of it falls among thorns, but some of it falls on good soil, and it sprouts up and it produces a little plant. That's the life of Jesus being born in us. It produces fruits. We become Christians, and then it increases among us. That word increase could also mean grows among us. And guess what? I want you to be encouraged. Sometimes we think this word of the gospel is, you know, just a few people here. I mean, you guys are, 70, 80 people here this morning believing in Jesus. You don't even know if there are any other Christians on campus or in Clearwater Bay or Chungkwan-O where you live. You know, sometimes it feels like you're a little bit alone in the faith, but the truth is, since the time when Jesus was here until now, millions and millions and even billions of people have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word, the seed of the gospel produced fruit in them, and it's still spreading to this very day. The gospel of Jesus is still spreading. Some people are believing. Just this last week, someone approached me after church and said, "I want to become a Christian." And then we met together and they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and they were saved. Hallelujah. He's continuing to save people. He can save you, and we should be confident as the church of Jesus Christ that Christ is getting his people. He's come. He's spreading that gospel message and people are still being saved. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the power of God for salvation that is surging forward. You're on the right team. Your team will win. And you have the hope of eternal life that when you reach glory, you'll stand in the presence, the glorious presence of your God forever. The gospel surges on. So Paul not only thanks God for the Colossians, but he also prays for them. And so I want to look at the things that Paul prays for the Colossians under this heading, the growth of Christ in you. We've seen the evidence of Christ in you, but if you can say yes to those three things, yes, I have faith, yes, I in Jesus Christ, I have love that comes from Christ being in me, I have the hope of eternal life, I have the hope of Jesus in me, then, okay, how are you growing? Once you've believed and come into a relationship with Christ, then you ought to grow in your relationship with Christ, to become more like him, to be transformed day by day. And the Bible talks about the first one here is that, as he prays, filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, some have taken this passage to mean that we can be filled with knowledge about God's will, specific will for my life, like who I'm going to marry, or where I'm going to go to graduate school, or what career choice I'm going to make. But the context of this passage doesn't quite fit that, does it? I mean, we don't want to play fast and easy with the scripture and just kind of make it say what we want to do. This isn't really talking about those kinds of will decisions for our life. Actually, in our passage, I want to show you, just give you a little preview of the passage for next week. That's not the one I want. One more. I missed it. Where is it? Okay, I'm going to read it to you. This is in chapter 2. You can read that quote too. I'll talk about it later. Chapter 2, at the beginning, it says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden," listen, "in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Wisdom and knowledge. So the knowledge of God's mercy and the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So it says the same thing about wisdom and knowledge, the same language, the same three words that are used in our passage for today, but these are the wisdom, the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Christ is our wisdom. He is our knowledge. And so when we're speaking about wisdom, we're speaking about the work of Christ. Let me read this quote from Douglas Moo. "What Paul has in mind is not some particular or special direction for one's life, but a deep and abiding understanding of the revelation of Christ and all that he means for the universe and for the Colossians, and for us." So we're not thinking of specific wisdom, although the will of God is something that God does help us to find, and we can talk about that another day. It's just not the topic, our specific will for today's message. Today we're more thinking about the wisdom who is Christ. Christ is the wisdom for our minds and for our hearts. And actually, next week's message is going to be much more about this. Next week, our brother Adam is going to share with us from verses 15 through 23. And that one speaks all about the preeminence of Christ and who Christ is and what he's done, the essence of who he is, how he's come from God, and what he wants to do in our lives and what he asks of us. And so you want to come back next week. For one, to support Adam, because he's a good brother and we want to support him. But for two, you want your mind and your heart to expand, to receive all of the wisdom of God for you, that you might know him and walk with him. So the first prayer is that you may be filled with knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The second one is that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So this is the result. When you get the wisdom and knowledge of God, which is Christ, then you'll begin to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Now, sometimes I think we think, when we think of this word worthy, that somehow I need to make up for what Christ has done for me. So if we were to do a scale, you know, the kind of scale that tips like this, you put something on one side, you put something on the other, and if they're the same weight, they kind of balance out a little bit. Well, when Christ came, I mean, he paid the ultimate price for us. He took away our sins on the cross. Bam! The scale totally tips, right? Huge weight. The weight of his glory, his glorious work for us in the gospel. And sometimes we think, okay, now that I'm a Christian, I need to begin to fill up this side of the scale. Let me just help an old lady across the street. Let me just say some good things to someone. Let me stop saying cuss words. Let me stop watching porno videos. Yeah, like, right? There's like a, well, okay, I'm gonna try to balance this thing. But the truth of it is that as human beings, we could never make up for the debt that Christ has paid for us. The price he paid for us is too huge. We could never, in our righteousness, all our righteousness, not like filthy rags compared to who God is and all of his righteousness, we can never do it. So that's why salvation is completely by grace. Grace means God's free gift to us, something that we could never do or earn on our own. You can never be good enough to bring enough pleasure to God to make up, to pay back Christ for all that he has done for you. And so, what does it mean then? The question still remains, what does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him? Well, God really does want us to live in a way that pleases him, but as a Christian, we don't do those things to earn God's favor or get merit from him or earn our salvation. You can't lose your salvation if you do some bad things. If Christ has saved you, he saved you past, present, and future sins, all taken up. Certainly, we are to confess our sins to God when we sin against him, but we can't earn or lose our salvation by our good works. Instead, it's all given to you freely in Christ. But when you have been saved, there will be evidence, like we talked about, the evidence of faith and love and hope. Those things will be in you, but also character evidence. There will be a transformation of your life. Your heart will begin to change, and your actions will begin to change, and your words will begin to change when you have put your faith in Christ. So when we think about a tree, you know, when you look at a Christian tree, if our life is like a tree, when you look at a Christian tree, there should be fruit coming out from that tree that is good things, like the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those should be popping out from us. People should begin to see those in us. And we should have actions of love and care for other good deeds that are coming forth from our lives. So there should be some fruit. And the next four things actually are what I would say are participles. If any of you are language people, a participle usually is a verb that has an ing ending in the English language. So the first one here is bearing fruits. Bearing fruits is a description of how we are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. We had already heard the word that the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing in the whole world, but here now it's bearing fruits in something specific. Every good work, good deeds coming out of us. Now, some people might say, hey, Nate, you're not going to say that only Christians, only people that have Christ in them can do good deeds, are you? No, I'm not going to say that. That would be a lie. You guys know of people who are good people, basically good people. They do good things, good deeds, even though they're not a Christian. But here's the difference. Someone who does good deeds, who doesn't have Christ living in them, is simply living a moralistic life. In other words, they are saying, I know good things to do, I know bad things not to do, and I'm going to make myself not do the bad things, and I'm going to make myself do the good things. And when you experience a person who is doing good deeds or who is not doing bad deeds out of that kind of place, just a moralistic, so strictly, I'm going to be a good person, there is a whole different character to that person, a whole different feeling about that person than there is about the person who has Christ in them and it's beautifully coming forth out of their character. The character is that sometimes it comes off feeling a little bit prideful, right? When you see that person who's doing it in their own strength, they kind of know it. Like, that's why they're called the goody two-shoes, right? They kind of know, like, they're the person who's good, and they think well of themselves because I do so well. There's a sense of pride, arrogance, like, I am so good. I've done this in my own power. For the person who's a Christian on the other side, it comes forth from a place of humility. Like, I haven't done anything good to me. the good that you see in me, man, that's because God did an amazing work to change me, and he's given me this new heart to do this. So when someone ever speaks to them about what a good person they are, you say, you know what, this happened because Christ did something in me. And it comes from a place of hope as well. Someone who's just simply living moralistically has no hope of eternal life. They have no hope of a family with whom in the body of Christ they can share love with. And so their experience of living a moralistic life is not very joyful. But for the Christian, joy comes as a part of it, right? Because Christ is in us, empowering us to do these things. There's joy in the relationships that we have in the body of Christ. It's a beautiful thing when it comes out of the character of Christ in us. Second modifier here of what it means to walk in a manner worthy is increasing in the knowledge of God. In the knowledge of God. Again, we talked about this knowledge before. But how does one increase in the knowledge of God? Well, there's actually no substitute, I would say, brothers and sisters, for the spiritual disciplines, for if we want to know God. I mean, this is why we talk a lot about the Bible at CBIVC and the need to read it, not just when you're in church or in your life group, but on your own, setting up a practice of reading God's Word. Not so you can say, I read the Bible, I'm a good person. No, but so that you can know the God who's in the Bible. You want to read it because you want to know the Eternal One, the One who has no end, the One whose character is perfect, and you want to see how He wants to work in your life and in the lives of people around you. And when you're in the Bible, you increase in the knowledge of God, and then that informs your prayers. Your prayer gets better because your knowledge of God increases. You come to know not only God's character, so you can pray according to His character, but you come to know God's promises so that you can then begin to trust His promises, quote His promises to Him. When you memorize the Word of God, like our kids in Awana are, they're learning the promises of God, then they can, when they're praying, speak those to God and say, God, you said this, would you do this in my life? And there begins to be a richness more and more as we increase in the knowledge of God. Thirdly, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. We can only do good works. We can only increase in the knowledge of God if God gives us the power to do it. And I love this verse, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Actually, there are three words in that one verse that mean power in the original language. The being strengthened word, obviously, that's in the participle verbal form, being strengthened. It's the Greek word dunamis there, which you can kind of hear the English word dynamo or dynamite in that. It speaks of power. We can be strengthened by all power. It's actually the same Greek root word, the second one, with all power, except for it's in the noun form here. What are we strengthened with? What do we have power coming to us in? With all power, meaning all the power that we need, every strength that we need, all the power that we need to live the Christian life comes to us from where? According to His glorious might. Who is He? God. God's glorious might. Remember the hope of glory. That word glory means the weight of who God is, His character, His power in and of Himself. This word might is actually a different Greek word, kratos, in the original, but it means power. But it's often associated when you talk about God Himself, His glorious might, the glory of His might. So we have power in this verse. Why do we need power? Because sometimes we feel like it's hard to increase in the knowledge of God. Sometimes we feel like it's hard to bear fruit in every good work. Our old sin nature wants to come back and fight against us, so we need God. And so we can cry out as Christians. Why? Because Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And when we cry out and say, God, give me power, He's right there with us to give us the power to defeat sin in our lives, the power to speak the gospel and stand up when we need to in our classroom or with our friends, the power to love someone who's difficult to love in our life. All that power comes from God, His glorious might for you. Okay, still alive. The last one, giving thanks to the Father. The last way that we walk in a manner that's fully pleasing to God is giving thanks to Him. Remember, Paul started his letter with thankfulness, and now when he's praying for the Colossians, for what he wants God to do in their life, he wants them to please God by being thankful, just like he is for them. But what are they thankful for? Let me just show you. I'm not going to preach through all of these phrases right now. I'm going to come back to these in 3 weeks' time when we're in a section at the end of Colossians chapter 2, which speaks about being delivered from darkness. I want to do a little bit of an excursus, if you will, on being delivered from darkness, because some of you have experienced some spiritual darkness, even some demonic things in your life, and I want to talk about from the scriptures how we're delivered from those. But just look about what we can be thankful for. He's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Did you know you have an inheritance waiting for you? It's not money inheritance. It's the inheritance of eternal life that all believers have waiting for us. Greater than any money inheritance you could ever receive, by the way. He's delivered us, the scripture says, from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. I love that. You don't have to be afraid as a believer. Just real quick preview on the message for 3 weeks from now. You don't have to be afraid as a believer of the evil one, because you've been completely delivered out of that whole realm of darkness. He has no hold on your life. You're in the kingdom of His beloved Son. Finally, in whom, meaning in Jesus, we have redemption. He's bought you back. He's purchased you for God and given you the forgiveness of sins. That's a lot to be thankful for. Amen. Yeah, he's done great things for us. And so we ought to say thank you, Jesus, all the time as a church. And so actually, I'm going to give you a chance to do that. So this is the fourth Sunday of the month. On every fourth Sunday of the month here at CBIBC, we take a little time to pray with each other during the service. So we pray every week in our services, but normally it's one of us. Tim did a great job giving us a prayer confession here this morning that we could latch on to and join him in prayer. And that's the design, that we would join the person up front in prayer. But I also want you to get a chance to pray. And some of you might be saying, I've never prayed before. I'm not so sure I'm comfortable, or I'm not so sure I'm comfortable praying with the people who are here. That's okay. You don't have to pray out loud. But what I'm going to ask you to do in just a couple of minutes is turn to a couple of people who are right beside you and join in a little like ad hoc small group, okay? That means it's just like last minute, there's a small group of the people who are sitting closest to you. God knew who you're going to sit by in church this morning, so just turn three or four people close to you and a few people, brothers and sisters, faithful here at CBIBC, you guys pray for us. And if somebody else wants to pray, you can jump in as well. But here are the things we're going to pray about. We're just going to take apart our passage in three different parts. Okay. First of all, we're going to do a section of thanking God for what He's done in us. Our faith in Christ Jesus, the love we have for the saints, the hope laid up for us in heaven. So we're going to take about 3 minutes to just turn to the people around you and pray about those. And in 3 minutes, I'm going to stop us and I'm going to give you the next section to pray about. Are you ready? Set, turn, find the people around you, and start to thank God for these things.